Taken together, our first reading and our gospel today sing the praises of humility, and so should we. The word humility comes from the Latin humus, which means dirt, not to be confused with hummus, which goes great with pita bread. Humus, dirt, is perhaps where we get the idea that a humble person is grounded. Who knows? We can examine the idiomatic expression. And it seems that humility, at least from our gospel antiphon, is so important to our blessed Lord that he chose to use it as the two virtues to describe his most sacred heart, meek and humble. Of all the virtues he could have chosen, he chose humility and meekness. So humility, therefore, deserves our attention. But I think we'd all agree that sometimes we can know what humility is by knowing what it's not. To positively identify a humble person sometimes remains a little bit elusive. And you know the great paradox of all of this, right? If you're growing in humility, you shouldn't talk about it. Right? The person who says, "I'm very humble, let me tell you all about it," kind of missing the point. So let's turn this morning to the wisdom of St. Thomas Aquinas to get a better feel for what humility looks like. Then I'll close with a prayer about humility that hopefully will engender in us its spirit. Thomas Aquinas defines humility as simply recognizing in the mind and accepting in the heart the truth about something. Recognizing in the mind and accepting in the heart the truth about something. So for instance, when Our Lady says, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord," she's not boasting of herself. She's actually simply expressing the truth about her state of soul, her state of being. I mean, if I went up to a seminary colleague and said, "You know, Father Jim, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord," he might say, "Well, look at you. Aren't you full of yourself?" But Our Lady is expressing the truth. She's recognizing in the mind and accepting in the heart that so much so her boast, if you will, and we can even call it that, is a boast in the Lord. So if we were to go through Thomas's treatise on humility, we'll find that there are several components of the truly humble person. And here I'd invite you to take an examination of conscience as to whether or not this is you. And if it is, don't raise your hand. If it's not, we all have something to work on. The first component of a truly humble person is that they have an accurate self-assessment. They are self-aware. They know what their abilities are. They don't shy away from those things. They're able to get a barometer read on exactly their strengths and their weaknesses, but not overly positive or negative. Someone who is, we'd say with the millennials, rather chill. The second is someone who's aware of their limitations. In fact, in Thomas's treatise on pride, he describes pride as the vice of going after things well beyond one's capacity. You see, it's funny because in our Americana ethos, we pride ourselves on ambition. And this is something that Thomas says needs to be tempered, knowing that one cannot do everything and has room to grow. The third is that the humble person is intellectually open. They're the person who is not easily moved or swayed in an argument. They're able to listen to opposing viewpoints. They're not threatened if the best ideas in the room don't come from them. They value the opinions of others, and they know how to vet them out with almost a complete poker face, not reacting one way or the other too strongly or too deficiently. A humble person, fourthly, has consideration for others. This is a person who has genuine respect and regard for others and their perspectives rather than focusing solely on the self. And this consideration, by the way, extends to other dimensions of life. For instance, the practice of proper etiquette is a sign of humility. It's this deference to the other. I need to act in a certain way out of consideration for the person sitting next to me. So even politeness and etiquette can be a source of humility. And then lastly, the humble person is focused on service. They put a strong priority on the needs of others, and they're very happy to contribute to the needs of a community. And it could be even simply this. The humble person in conversation is the person who, upon having been asked, "How are you doing?" eventually gets around to asking the same question back to the person. "How are you doing?" Many times I talk to individuals and I ask them, "How are you?" And they can go on for quite a while. And then at the end they say, "Okay, gotta go." All right. Maybe I need to work on my humility too. It's an opportunity. Now, one sidebar here, because it's a related virtue to humility, and this is in short supply in our culture, is modesty. Modesty is a cousin of humility. A modest person is a person who does not attract undue attention and acts with reserve and dignity. I mentioned here from the pulpit some months ago that I had just returned from a pilgrimage to Japan. Much of Japanese culture is rather modest. It's not a culture that is loud and bombastic. It's quite reserved. In fact, in a train car, the etiquette is that you don't take a call in the train car and bother everyone else around you. You never are on FaceTime on speaker. Never. If you need to have a conversation, you excuse yourself from the train car and you go to the section between the train cars and you have that conversation so it's not to be boastful or loud or making a show. But in our culture, modesty is particularly in short supply in our manner of dress. There are so many middle-aged and older women who tell me, "Father, I cannot believe some of the fashions that my fellow women wear to church." This crowd is very unique. A modest group, but it is not the norm. And in our culture today, anytime I hear two women say that that outfit is cute, that's code language for provocative and sexy. It's actually not cute. There's nothing cute about some of these outfits. And you ask young women today who have to go shopping, whether they have young daughters, the fashion industry is completely given to immodesty. This is a vice that tremendously saddens Our Lady, so much so that she spoke about it in the apparitions at Fatima when she said that there would be fashions in the future that would offend modesty and Our Lady and our Lord. The person who is modest knows the way of humility. Their actions and their speech belie a certain reserve. It's not all about them. And even when they are praised, they are very quick to deflect praise to Almighty God. But let's also be careful not to go to the opposite extreme, because there's something also called, Thomas calls, false humility. It means an external comportment of showing some deflection, but interiorly the person is full of pride. I'll give you an example. Someone after Mass may say, "Father, that was a great homily." And interiorly, or exteriorly, I'll say, "Oh, thank you." But interiorly, I'm thinking, "Oh, yeah. Don't you know?" So you see, there has to be an integration of the two. Final point this morning, we might ask then, how do I become humble? Well, there's two things we can do. One is to learn to accept humiliations graciously. Everybody wants to be humble, I think, but when the opportunities arise, we resist, we fight back. Right? That's not the imitation of our Lord who went to his own death silent as a lamb. The ability to be able to just take it and not fight back and just to accept the humiliation graciously is already building the muscle. But there's one more part, and with this I will close. We need to pray. To take in the spirit of the Lord Jesus, he who is meek and humble of heart. And so to do that, I just close with this prayer called the Litany of Humility, written about 110 years ago by Cardinal Mary del Val of Spain, the Secretary of State of Pope St. Pius X. And he wrote this beautiful prayer called the Litany of Humility. Many of you already know it. I recommend that you pray it twice a day, one in the morning and one in the evening, because it will begin to seep in. And you'll begin to recognize in yourselves the areas of my life where humility, the dirt, has not quite really seeped in. He begins with saying, O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. So to the following, please respond the simple invocation, deliver me, O Jesus, from the desire of being esteemed. Deliver me, O Jesus, from the desire of being loved. From the desire of being extolled, from the desire of being honored, from the desire of being praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being consulted, from the desire of being approved, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of suffering rebukes, from the fear of being calumniated, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being ridiculed, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being suspected. Now let us respond simply, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it, that others may be loved more than I. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it, that others may be esteemed more than I. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it, that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it, that others may be chosen and I set aside. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it, that others may be praised and I go unnoticed. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it, that others may be preferred to me in everything. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. And finally, that others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Brothers and sisters, if you're looking for the source of all humility, come to adoration. Come to adoration. It sets everything aright, places us on our knees in front of our blessed Lord, and reminds us who is truly the source and font of all humility. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts unto thine.